So for our scripture reading this morning, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, but also in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 42. So first our reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In the Pew Bible, that's found on page 1123. 2 Corinthians 8, we're going to read verses 8 through 15. Second Corinthians chapter 8, starting our reading then at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. And then let's turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to page 54. Page 54. Looking at the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. And in question and answer 110, the question is, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? And the answer is, he forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. 111, what does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. As far as you're reading in the catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of those sayings that every child hears and often repeats is, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. But is that true? Is that a true statement? That might be something that almost every kid knows. But is it true? Is it true that if you find it, it de facto becomes yours? As that old saying with kids, if a child has it in their hands, it's theirs. If a child sees it first, it's theirs. If the child sees it in someone else's hands, it's also theirs. That's the human nature, isn't it? That whatever anyone else has, if I want it, it becomes mine. But the fact of the matter is, simply wanting something doesn't make it ours. Simply finding it doesn't make it part of our possessions. Today we come to the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, or you shall not take what does not belong to you. And as part of this commandment, we are going to look at ownership and possession. This concept of what belongs to us and what does not belong to us. Now we all know that possessions, the things of this world, are tricky. Because possessions are received from God, they are good gifts from God. As James says, they come down to us from the Father of lights. But possessions also easily entangle. As the parable of the seed and the sower the things of this world grow up and strangle our Christian pursuit. Now, we all know the danger of possessions as well. I think most of us can say we know of families that have been ripped apart by things, by possessions, particularly in the time of death. One child thinks that they were wronged with an inheritance. One child thinks that the favorite son got more than I did. It's not fair that he got all the land, that he got all the blessing. And they hold a grudge and they refuse to talk to each other for years. Even in the church, we know of business deals that go south. Bills aren't paid and people leave the church because of it. It's into this quagmire of possessions that this commandment comes to us today. Our text, our reading from 2 Corinthians, our commandment which says, you shall not steal. You shall not swindle, the catechism says, but rather be generous in all your ways. And we look at this theme, Jesus Christ frees us. Jesus Christ frees us to rightly see and use possessions. Jesus Christ frees us. He sets us free to properly see and use possessions. So we start then by looking at where everything comes from. We all know the creation story, that in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But who then is the owner of everything? Well, if you ask a little child who made the rocks, who made the trees, who made the birds, who made the fish, a little child will be able to say, well, God made all these things. Well, since God made all these things, he is the owner of all these things. So by extension, we would say that every beast, every bird, every ounce of gold, every flicker of electricity, every bite of daily bread, every exertion of our energy belongs to the Lord. And since he made all things and sustains all things, they are his. For apart from the Lord's continuing power and providence, we and everything in this world would cease to exist. Psalm 50 says, the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to the Lord. The answer 110 says, all these things are his gifts. From Genesis chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there, that's the well-known second telling of creation. God made the plants and the earth, the trees and the field. And in his kindness, God plants a garden. And in this garden, God puts Adam and Eve. And in putting Adam and Eve in this garden, God says to Adam and Eve, I give these things to you. Psalm 115, the earth has been given to the sons of men. In a rich display of God's goodness and his mercy, God not only causes the fruit trees to grow, he also causes all these different forms of vegetation, smaller plants to grow on the face of the earth as well. Every plant that yields seed on the face of the earth is given to man, Genesis 1:29. And man is made to have dominion. Man rules over everything that has been made. Now, don't let the generosity of this gift pass you by. But God says to Adam and Eve, in making all these things, I am giving them to you. Of all of these trees, all of these seed-bearing plants that are on the face of the earth, I give them to you for your sustenance. They're not only beautiful, pleasing to the eye, they're pleasing to the taste bud. There is a smorgasbord of beautiful food provided for Adam and Eve. And God says, you can take as much as you like. Eat, be filled, be happy. Have the desires of your heart satisfied. I freely give these things to you. You haven't purchased them. You haven't done anything to earn them. I'm just placing them in your hand. It's a gift. But God did say in Genesis 2, verse 17, there is one tree one tree that is not yours. Already in the creation week, we find a distinction between what God says, this is yours, this is not. This tree is not yours. Do not take from it, do not eat it. It's not yours. But everything else is yours. But Adam was not content. He coveted the one thing that God said you shall not have. He stole what God did not give him. Here at the eve of creation, this eighth commandment was broken. Now think about how foolish. Think about how foolish that was. I mean, this is the garden paradise. I mean, there's hills filled with gold and precious gems, crystal clear waters flowing through this garden. Every tree that has fruit in it that's imaginable was there. All of these given to Adam and Eve, but there was one. It's not like God said to Adam, here's one tree you can eat and here is 1,000 you cannot eat. There's millions for you to eat from and here's one you cannot have. These are your possession. This is not. And man in sinful rebellion grasps and takes what is not his. Thus greed is born into the heart of man. And this commandment was broken. Now, in our house, at my house, it's not safe to leave food on the table. If I'm going to have some grapes and they leave a little pile of grapes on the corner of the table, I know if I come back in a few minutes, they'll be gone. Little hands will find it, and it's fine. They'll be eaten, they'll be taken. But imagine for a moment if I would take all of my children by the hand and take them to this little pile of grapes and say, little one, these are not yours. And then I'd make a pile of grapes over here, a pile of grapes over here, one for each child. I'd say, these are yours. Eat these. Be satisfied. But do not take this. These are not yours. If you eat them, you will be disciplined. How foolish it would be. How wicked. It would be rebellion, wouldn't it? For a child to take what they know is forbidden. Well, that's what Adam and Eve did. Knowing this command, they openly defied it and grasped what was not theirs. But this taking, this thievery, is not the only foundation of this command in which we find. It sets the stage for the second foundation. Because the fact is, when Adam and Eve took this fruit, although they were rich, they became poor. Before the fall, they were so rich, they were so richly blessed that they had every need provided in the garden. But after this thievery, this stealing, they are kicked out of paradise, not only losing access to this bounty of good food, but they're also losing the gift of fellowship with God and life. Now mankind becomes poor. Now things like hunger, greed, and even death finds itself in mankind. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Because we can read, as Philippians 2 explains, of a person who was rich yet set aside his riches for the sake of those who were poor, one who emptied himself of all but love, taking on the form of a servant, humble, lowly, in order to gain riches for those who are truly poor. Listen again to what I read from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, if you have subtitles on your chapters, you'll see that chapter 8 is dedicated to outlining the need or the basis for generosity. So why are we as Christians why will we be generous? Well, the foundation is found in this verse. that though Christ was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, and in his becoming poor, he makes us rich. This is speaking about the humility, the humiliation of Jesus Christ. That Christ, who is in a position of honor, as it were, sets aside his crown for a time in order to enter this fallen world. And he who was the prince of creation, Colossians says, he made all things, he sustains all things were made for him and by him. He enters this world and becomes the poorest of society. Right? Who owns everything, who owns absolutely everything, made and sustains all things, ends up coming into this world and couldn't even find a place to lay his head. Even the foxes have dens, birds have nests. But the Son of Man had no home. Why? Why was it that Jesus carried no money bags? Wasn't born into a palace? Why did Jesus come to take the form of a servant in order to make thieves, poor thieves, rich? You see, congregation of Christ, Christ entered this world in order to ransom us with his precious blood. And in ransoming us with his precious blood, he is now purchasing us, setting us free from bondage to things and thievery, so that we can say, as the catechism begins, I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That means that not only everything in this world was created by God, but it was also ransomed by Jesus Christ. That we, our possessions, everything we have, every breath we take, belongs to our Father as Creator and our Son as Redeemer, making us stewards. The concept of being a steward means that we acknowledge the ownership of everything. That God is the owner and we are simply the ones who are taking care of it. Truly nothing belongs to us in the sense of having a permanent possession in our hands. We remember that we are temporary stewards. Temporary stewards means that in a few years, everything you have will belong to someone else. I mean, that puts your stuff in proper perspective, doesn't it? I mean, in less than 100 years, most of us less than 50 years, every single cent that you have held in your hands, every possession you have driven, every house in which you've stayed, will belong to someone else. You can't keep it. You're not going to take it with you. Added to that, as stewards, we will have to give an account. We will be called to give an account of how we handled the possessions that God put in our hand. Were we faithful stewards? Did we use the gifts, the blessings that God gave us faithfully? Did we use the talents in a way that glorifies the one who gave them to us? But not only are we temporary stewards and accountable stewards, we are also faith-filled stewards. That means that a steward depends on the hand of his master and acknowledges that the master will provide. We can seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness because we trust in our Father. That's when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's not only a petition, it's also a statement of faith. Right? As children, we depend on our Father, knowing that he will provide us with everything we need. We pray, and we know that God has clothed the grass of the field. Surely he will feed us, his children. If he's given us Jesus Christ, will he not also give us everything that we need? And we see our identity. not in what we have, but in who we are. Our identity is not linked to the things that we hold, but to our relationship to God. Our identity is not how much we make, what kind of car we drive, what kind of house we live in, where we go on vacation. Our identity is linked to who we are in Jesus Christ. Our sonship, our being sons and daughters, our adopted identity is where we find our source of comfort. And that identity cannot be taken away. As Jesus himself said, man's life does not consist in the abundance of things. Possessions don't make your life meaningful. We can build bigger barns, but that doesn't mean you'll necessarily enjoy those gifts. For what do we really gain if we possess this passing world, yet in the end lose our soul? So these twin frameworks, again, give us a proper understanding of where this, the context of this command. Everything is made by God, belongs to God, redeemed by Jesus Christ. We're stewards. We're temporarily using, possessing what God owns. And that gives us a proper understanding to see it and to use the things of this world properly. The goal here, then, is contentment. Contentment, not socialism or communism, but contentment. Contentment acknowledges that God has provided for us, giving us each day our daily bread. We say thankful, we say that we are thankful, we say thanks, we say it is enough. Instead of setting our hearts and our minds on the things that belong to other people, we're content. We say, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, but just give me enough for this day. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So the first principle is contentment. The second principle is thanksgiving. Acknowledging who is the owner and who has placed these things in our hand. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 14 says this. I read this a few minutes ago. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathers much did not have too much, and he who gathers little did not have too little. So we have contentment, we have thanksgiving, and generosity. Generosity. The old illustration is this. If your hand is open, you can both receive and give. But closed hands neither receive nor give. The Christian's posture is open hands. Open hands means that we're ready to receive what God places in them and ready to share what God has given to us. So as the answer 111 concludes, we work faithfully in order to share with those who are in need. Or Galatians 6, doing good to all and especially the household of faith. So we work hard and we share the blessings that God has given to us. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of light, as James 1 says. And God gives us extra so that we can share with those whom God places in our lives. So these three characteristics of the Christian will be present in our life when we understand who made and who redeemed us. Right? Who made everything, who redeems the things that we have. Contentment, thanksgiving, and generosity. To conclude, when Christ opens our eyes to see who has made us, then we will have the ability to use the possessions rightly. We use them for God's glory and for my neighbor's good. But now when we're coming to the Lord's table, how does this commandment speak to the Lord's table? What is the connection here between the eighth commandment and the bread and wine here set before us? Well, remember in the garden, when Adam and Eve broke this command, they lost something. They lost access to the tree of life. But because of Jesus Christ, who was rich and became poor, we now have access to this tree of life again. Not only does Jesus secure our daily bread, he gives us living bread. And when we come to the table, we are not greedily pushing our way here. Jesus comes to us and says, freely in his grace, it's a gracious offer, come, take, eat, remember and believe. Come, have bread that you did not pay for, spiritual living bread, remembering that Christ became poor so that by his poverty you might become rich. Amen. Let's pray together. Our almighty God and heavenly Father, we do thank you for the rich blessings that are ours through Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for creating and redeeming the possessions that are in our hands. Stir our hearts, O Lord, to be thankful and grateful, and may we continue to honor you, O Lord, with everything we have received. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.